Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Ephesians chapter 5. And we are dealing with the living the Christian life. You can divide the book of Ephesians into two sections. The first three chapters are about who we are in Christ. And the next three chapters are about, because of who we are, how we are to live. So we're in this practical area of how Christians are to live. So let's read the text. I'm going to ask you to read it together with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part of the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There are at least two mistakes we make in our praying. One is we do not pray based on a promise of God. Rather, we pray based on what we want, and we don't link that prayer back to a promise of God. But prayer and faith must stand upon a promise of God. Now, we have a promise in this passage. And this is what I look for anytime I'm looking at a passage of Scripture to preach on. I like to find a promise in that passage of Scripture. And here it is, the very last part of this. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So there's a promise that God's grace, His face, will shine on the Christian when we turn to Him in faith. Another mistake we make in our praying is we do not pray with enough specific details to even know if God would answer such a prayer. Often we pray simply a vague thought, oh, God bless us, but we would have no way of knowing did God answer that prayer or not. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with praying in generalities, but we cannot only pray that way. We should pray specifically, making specific requests. So in this situation, we have a promise from God, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He will shine his face of approval. He will bless you, and he will do something good for you. Now, that word awake, if you drive an automobile, you know that reality of driving late at night and getting sleepy and beginning to nod off, and maybe you've got your whole family in the car, and suddenly you wake up with a panic, or maybe not, maybe you weren't asleep, but you come to with a panic and thinking, wow, I almost fell asleep on driving this car, and I could have killed myself, maybe killed many other people as well. And suddenly you go, wow, I've got to stay awake. Well, that's the idea that it's referring to here, that suddenly wake up. Wow, what am I doing? What am I doing to my life? What am I doing to my family? What am I doing to my ability to serve God? And what am I doing with my direction and choices in life? And that's what it says, wake up, come to your senses, and realize I'm making some very bad choices with my life. But if I do that, and I repent, and I come to Christ, what happens? His face shines on me, right? He will give me His light. He will give me His blessing. He'll give me His grace, and I'll receive life. So this is the promise of God. So let me ask you right now, what are some of the areas in your life that you really need to wake up? You need to say, wow, I'm really doing something very wrong here, very foolish. And I need to wake up and see, I need to live in the right way and let Christ's face to shine on me. You realize that, that Christ really can shine on you. Do you realize that? He can bless you. He can give you joy. That's what Christ wants to do in your life. So it's a matter of waking up. Now, let me mention a couple of things just from this text, just because it's something that some get caught up with. He says here in the middle of this section, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And that means simply that sometimes you need to pull back the cover and say, look at what this is. And to say, this needs to be exposed. But what does it say also? It puts a limitation on how we expose. It says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. There's a limitation on what you expose. Sometimes by exposing a sin, if you go into too many details, you're just putting temptation in the ways of others. So you have to have some wisdom there. Generally speaking, you say that the confession of a sin should be as large as the knowledge is about that sin. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, I need to confess a sin to you. I have hated you for years. I want to ask you to forgive me. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I hope not. I hope you haven't ever said it to someone. Because that person, maybe you didn't know that person hated you for all those years. You're like, you hated me. I didn't know that. And then they say, you know, I feel so much better by telling you this. Yeah, they feel better, but you feel terrible, right? Wow. Thank you. That was a blessing, I guess. Well, the point is that the confession of the sin should be as wide as the knowledge of the sin. And that's the principles laid down here. So don't go into details because you can put temptation in people's ways, but be honest. Be honest. Be sensitive to the reality of saying something that could be shameful, but still be honest with your sin. So let's look and see what it means in this passage to live for Christ. Now, Paul uses this term walking to describe how we live our lives, the daily decisions we make. Today, we drive automobiles. In that day and age, everybody walked. You had to have a special excuse to get in a wagon. So they usually were walking or they were riding ships or something. But walking was an imagery just to describe our day-to-day life. So in chapter 4, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, the calling of God's grace in Christ. He has given us grace, and because of that, he has lifted us up. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We're going to be with him for eternity. He's blessing us because of that great love and that great blessing, that great uplifting. Now we should walk in accordance with that, in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. And then he says, do not walk as the Gentiles do. Don't do what they do. Now, some of those he was writing to were Jews. Some were Gentiles. But he was describing not an ethnic thing. He really describing a cultural thing. Because the gospel was reaching out into these Gentile communities. And he was saying, don't live like these people who are ungodly, who don't know Christ. Don't live like they live. So do not walk as the Gentiles do. Now, chapter 5, we're going to see three things he says. We're to walk in love, we're to walk in light, and we're to walk in wisdom. Next week, we'll look at what it means to walk in wisdom. Today, we're looking at what does it mean to walk in love and to walk in light. Now, we are called to walk in the love and the light of Christ. And that means it comes from his person. We're to walk in his love and his light, not in our love and our light. We are to let him be our example and our standard. And we're experiencing that through the new birth because we have a new nature in us and because of his spirit is within us as well. Two factors on our side. This is a reality of living the Christian life. We now have a new nature. We have his spirit living out this life within us. So let's talk about this passage, break it down. The first part we want to look at is this section at the very beginning about being imitators of God. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's a very interesting word, that word imitators. It's where we get our word mimic from. Mimetes is how it sounds in Greek. And it means you see something and you try to act like that thing. So it says, imitate God. Think, what would God do? How would God act? And let that be your standard. As beloved children, because we're part of His family, so we identify with Him. He is our Heavenly Father. Christ is our brother. So that's who we are as well. Be imitators of God. This is like a child that looks at what his father does and wants to do it like his father does. Or a girl that looks at what her mother does and wants to do it like her mother does. That's the idea. We're his beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk in love just as Christ loved us. And so we're to live in that love and to respond to all circumstances out of that transforming power of Christ. He is our standard. Now, what it means is this, that when you're dealing with a frustrating situation or a difficult person, and you are tempted, we are tempted, I'm tempted right along with you, to respond to that person just as they are responding to us in the same spirit, Aspel says, don't do that because that person's not your standard. If someone is impolite to you, the temptation is, well, I'll just say to them what they said to me. But don't do that because that person's not your standard. Your standard is God. A Christian has a different standard. So when someone says unkind to you, say, wait a minute, what is my standard? I've seen their standard. Now, what's my standard? My standard is God. I have a different standard. I need to be an imitator of my Heavenly Father, be imitator of my Savior Christ, and respond to Him in the right way, respond to the situation in the right way. Now, we have a new self in Christ. The scripture we looked at a few weeks ago spoke about the new self created in God to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new self, though, desires to follow Christ. Now, this is something, one of the lies the world has given us is that it is a painful thing to be a Christian. You really have to go against your own desires and you have to try to struggle uphill. That's really not entirely true. The old nature has that, but the new nature received in Christ, the new self really does have a desire to follow Christ. When you trusted in Christ, God put within you, He now, it's the hardware of who you are. You have a new self that wants to follow Christ. Anyone who's a Christian really does have this in his heart, I want to follow Christ. And that's been put there by God Himself. And not only want to follow Christ, you identify with God. That God is my Father, God is my Heavenly Father, this is my family, this is where I'm going, this is now has brought this new life in me, and now I identify with who He is. It's also nurtured by God's Word. Christians love the Word of God. When you trusted in Christ, He gave you this new nature that's now attracted to the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God. Every now and then I hear someone talk about the Spirit says this, the Spirit says that. Friend, the safeguard for knowing what the Spirit says is the Word of God. Otherwise, you can say all kinds of things. God told me this. Yeah, I was a teenager once. I remember those years thinking God told me all kinds of nonsense. You get the straight stuff from the Word of God. And if God has saved you, if you have the new person in you, you're going to love the Word of God. It'll be something you're attracted to, and you'll find you're nurtured, you're fed by the Word of God. And also, the new person seeks the fellowship with the Spirit. The new person wants to walk with the Spirit of God. There's more than one Spirit in the world, friend. In fact, the Bible says, test the spirits, because there's more than one Spirit. The new believer in Christ, though, wants the fellowship of God's Spirit. And the new believer, the new man in you, is never satisfied with the world. The world offers something that is empty, and we don't get satisfaction from it. Now, that's the new you. That's the hardware now of your life, and that's who you will be for all eternity when you trust in Christ. And that's the one that needs to grow. We need to be imitators of God. Now, There's a something that we have to face, that is this dual nature of the Christian. We have this old sinful nature. The Apostle Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh or in the old sinful nature. So I have this old sinful nature that cannot be repaired, cannot be fixed. It just is wrong and is bad. And thank God after this life is going to end. That old nature will end. We won't take that old nature with us into heaven. But on this earth, we still deal with this old sinful nature. And we have the new man in Christ. So we have this dual nature at war in our souls. And this is our reality. So how do we handle that? Well, again, it says, for you were once darkness. That means that's all you were darkness. And now you are light in the Lord. So we handle this struggle by acknowledging what is wrong in our thinking and claiming what is right in our new thinking in Christ by drawing close to Him. In Romans 12, 2, this is a passage many are familiar with. It says, do not be conformed to this world. The word that's translated conformed is an interesting word. It says suskimatizo in the Greek. You may recognize the word schematic. Actually, we use that word in English just like you do in German. And French uses it also, schematic, although it's German schematisch, okay. But it's schematic means something that you use as a standard, as this is the schematic I'm trying to compare myself to. And that first part of that word, sus, is from sun, which means to identify with. So it says, do not identify with the schematic or the form of the world. Now, the world advertises itself very well. It's empty, but it has great advertising. And we're attracted to that advertising. It promises all kinds of things, but it never can really deliver on those things. So we run after it and say, oh, if I do this, I'll get this. If I do that, I'll get that. I tell you, I've never worked on Wall Street or the advertising agencies. I don't know. But it seems like every one of them, every time I read an ad, it's like they basically tell you, if I don't order this thing right now, I'm missing out on life. You ever feel that way? Wow, I better get this. Wow, I'll do it right now. We need this. It says so. Yeah, that's the world. It's always an urgency and a promise. Well, it's really neither urgent nor is it fulfilling. You can order that thing, get that thing, and you'll find that it will not change your life all that much, okay? But that's how the world is. So it says, do not be conformed to the world. To conform means there's the image, and I chase after it. Rather, be transformed. Transformed. Now, transformation is different than conformation. Transformation means something is happening within me. I'm being changed from the inside out. I'm being changed by the renewal of my mind. Now, for the Christian, we are both transformed and we also should conform to Christ's image. We see what Christ did. We know who He was. We read about His life. We see the principles of how Christians are to act. And so we say, this is what the Bible says I'm to do. We have that, but we do not have that only. We also have God working within us. He is now working within us to change us. And that's who God is. That's our reality. So it says, let God renew your mind so that you may discern what the will of God is. That's what God wants us to do. To be able to say, this is His will. And I'm going to do that. Working from the outside, observing who Christ is, reading the principles, but also because of God's at work on the inside. So we conform to the image of Christ, but we're also transformed by the reality of Christ in our life, and we experience both of these. I'm going to introduce you to a guy that you don't know anything about. Even Texans don't know this guy. This is a genuine Texas hero. He was in the Battle of the Alamo. Now, there's the Alamo. If you saw the movie, that's the real Alamo, okay? It was a small little mission. It was a battle where some 180-odd Texians, they called them back then, were fighting for independence from Mexico, and they were surrounded by more than 2,000 Mexican troops. And the Battle of the Alamo was lost. But it was an important, although they lost the battle, it was an important battle to be fought. James Bonham went out twice. It was a 13-day siege. Went out twice in that siege to go and try to find some help for the Texans and try to get someone to come back and help them defend it. He went out twice, and even more surprising, he came back twice. The first time he came back, he went out again, tried to get more help. But the second time he came back with the news that nobody was coming to help us. So really, the second time he came back, he realized he was coming to die. All the defenders were killed, that was the Battle of the Alamo. Now, interesting, if you go to the shrine, the Alamo today, you see his picture. That's the picture of James Butler Bonham. Or it says, but there's a small note right beside it. This is what it says, that no picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Okay, it's not the real portrait of him. He never got a picture of him. But that's his nephew, and this is a great picture of what goes on with us also, that there is no picture of Christ today. I mean, we have him on the wall, but that's just some artist guessing what he looked like. They took no snapshots. No one set him down and painted a portrait of Christ. We have no record of how he looks. The only picture the world has of Christ is in the Gospels, but also in you and in me. And we are now his image in the world. That's what Christians are to be. And not just we're just looking at him and say, oh, I'll try to do that. If that's all it is, we will not be consistent and our walk will fail. But it is that, but not that only. God is at work in us and transforming us and changing us. That's who God is. That's who you are. That's who I am. So the time we spend before God in prayer and studying his word and letting him build us up and change us, that's precious time. Now, the second thing is this, so we're not to imitate the world. Now, here, Scripture gets very specific. Sometimes we just need a specific word. Some of us men particularly, we're not always that bright. We don't get the principle. We need you to be more specific. I had a son this way, wonderful son, grown man now, very successful. I'm very proud of all my kids. Matthew was interesting to raise. Lana looked at me one time when I was doing this like, you idiot, back off. But I was trying to explain to him, because he didn't always get all the principles. And I would say to him, Matthew, look, don't catch the house on fire. Okay, now what I mean is don't catch the yard on fire either. Or the trees, don't burn the trees down. Or the car, or the neighbor's houses, or the neighbor's yards, or the pets, or anything else that the neighbors happen to have. And it wasn't that I was trying to be nasty. It was just the boy needed more concrete images. Oh, that's not what I'm supposed to do. So, well, God knows a lot of us are that way. In fact, he was probably just being like his dad when he was doing that. We need something more specific. So here's what God says. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness. Covetousness is lusting after what someone else has. Always complaining about what you don't have, and this spirit of, oh, look what they have. It's just plain old jealousy. It's a nasty trait. Must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, when it says thanksgiving, realize what he's saying. You're not just saying using curse words or nasty words. He's talking about just a general spirit of complaining. Don't be that way. A Christian should be grateful. That is to look that God is at work in every situation and look on the bright side of all circumstances. But rather than complaining, just don't do that. Now, what he's describing is the way people socialized in that society. That's how they socialized. And every city in that major city in that part of the world would have a brothel. And the brothel would be in the center of the city quite often. In this situation, Ephesus's main attraction was the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis. And it was a huge temple. Artemis was the goddess of love, fertility. So there were many temple prostitutes. The temple was huge by that world's standards. The footprint of the temple was about the same size as a football pitch. That gives you an idea how big it was. It was huge. And temple prostitution was common. And so this was a way of male bonding, put it that way. And you could see it being said, if you want to get ahead in this world, you better go there because that's where you'll meet the leaders, the movers and the shakers. And you want to bond with them. Another way of bonding is in our speech, of filthiness and foolish talk and crude words. And we say these things so the other men will know that I'm a man, okay? That I'm a normal guy. And if that's your goal, that's what it's saying. Watch out. Now, this goes on today, doesn't it? We can all identify with this. It says, who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? Who do you identify with? Do you identify with them? Do you want to go to those places and do those things just so they'll say, hey, he's okay? Now, remember, the Apostle Paul was a businessman. He was a tent maker. He supported himself with his own hands. He knew the importance of networking. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a great networker. You look at the end of his epistles, he would greet half the people in the church, whether he had been in that church or not. He seemed to know everybody. And he realized the importance of networking. But he said, look, there's a limit to how far I'm going to go in order to network. I'm not going to do those ungodly things just to further my business. And every Christian should have that same commitment. We draw a line. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. If I have to go and do that with this person, this some action that's ungodly in order to promote my business, I'll get another business. I'm not going to do that. And that takes character. That really does. That takes faith. But that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, by the way, I talked about the men. Now, all men have this problem of gossip, just like women. We just do it differently, but speech is another way of doing it, of gossiping. Have you ever had a friendship that struck up because you were complaining about something? You get together and you complain, and maybe the first time you complained it was really a genuine problem, but then you get together again and you complain again, and your relationship is based on just a complaining spirit. And after a while, it just gets kind of bad. It's just not good. Just get together to complain. And That's what he's describing. He said, don't do that. That's not what Christians should do. That's the world. Don't try to bond over sin. Don't try to bond over bad language. Don't try to bond over complaining and whining. Don't do it. That's not what Christians do. It's out of place. Notice what he says. It's not proper. It's out of place. That word could be said just like the German is passt nicht. You know, it just doesn't fit. It's not who you are. It's just wrong. It's just like wearing five bold colors the same together. It just doesn't work. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's how we are to be. Now, the Bible says the world is passing away along with its desires. All that is going. Thank God. It's going. One day it will not exist. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The Christian has an eternal reality to his life. Now, an interesting thing that comes up in a lot of conversations today is the difference between something being strategic and something being tactical. You may have, in your business or your profession, you may have come across this. A strategic has one idea, tactical has something else. Now, strategic, basically, if I can simplify this, strategic is long-term and tactical is short-term. Strategic, it has the idea with the strategy, of course, but the tactical is more like how you achieve that. Battles are won by tactics, but wars are won by strategies. Wars are more long-term. For example, Lao Tse, the great Chinese philosopher and soldier, he said that any enemy can see the tactics, but they can't see your strategy. They don't know what you're thinking. And so strategy is a long-term idea, and tactics are short-term. Now, in the Christian life, Christ, as an example, is God's tactic for our lives. We see what Christ did. That's what we'll do. But Christ as our life is God's strategy. So often when we're teaching our children, we just deal with tactical things. Oh, do this, do that, do this, do that. But we never deal with the strategy, the strategic things. That is, let God change your heart. strategy has to do with a change of a heart, change of values. I want to be this. That's who I want to be in my heart. If all you're doing is telling your children what to do, what not to do, you're not telling them enough. You're not. What they need to grasp is the life of God, and let that be their reality. If they hunger and thirst after the life of God, they will be changed. And that's what we want to teach others. That's what's true about you. You will do what your heart tells you to do. At the end of the day, you and I will make those decisions based on our heart. So the heart has to be changed. Not just we know we should do this or know we should do that. It's the heart that makes us want to do those things. And that's the most important of all. Now, the final thing is our identity in Christ. Oh, Bob, we have a great illustration about that last one. Just real quick. A very important battle in American history. I don't know why I'm very American today. I apologize, but I don't apologize. But the Battle of Chesapeake, a naval battle, fought not between Americans and anybody. It was fought between the French and the British. And it was in 1781, the peace was signed in 1783. So this was a decisive battle. Happened not on the land, but on the sea. It's off the coast of America, off the coast of Virginia. And the French were an ally of America in his fight for independence. And the French Navy and the British Navy faced off, but they had different strategies. The British Navy tried to fire their cannons to kill the men on the French ships. The French aimed their cannons at the mast, that is, at the big long poles where the sails would hang, and to try and disable the ships. And they were more successful than the British because they disabled the ships. The British could not control their ships, could not maneuver them, and they were out of the battle after a short period of time. And that's really one of the most decisive battles in the whole history of America. So in making all these decisions, we have to think about the long-term strategy of God. And God's long-term strategy is to win our hearts. And let that be our focus. What's going on in the heart? Let that be our focus. Now, final thing is form your identity in Christ. It says, walk as children of light. Children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does God want from me? The average person that went to any pagan temple in the New Testament era, when they went, they did not consider, what did my God want? They said, what do I want my God to do for me? But the Christian had a very different attitude. What is going to please my Lord? Because we can trust our Lord. He desires the very best for us. And the very best life is simply to follow in what pleases the Lord. The psalmist said, for with you, that is with God, is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. By understanding his truth, we see the light of God. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That because of Christ's light, now all of life makes sense. And we see with clarity now, what does he want us to do? Who does he want us to be? And we can face every situation knowing what his word says, what his spirit is leading us to do, and what the body of Christ also encourages us, that we can be strong Christians. So, go back to the promise. Pray with, based on a promise, pray with something specific in mind. Here's the promise. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So where do you need to wake up? What in your life you say, this is unholy. I shouldn't be doing this. Is it your mouth? Do you just addicted to gossip? Do you always find something to complain about? The one who complains is not the wisest person, by the way. You just try to tear people down? Do you just use bad language? You got a habit of throwing bad words that end with everything you say? Is it the way you handle yourself? Is there sexual addictions? Something that's just impure in your life that you're saying, I think I need this, and you need to wake up and realize what this is actually doing to you? Is it just the general idea that it doesn't matter what I do with my life, I just go the way God wants me to, and I'm going to bond with these guys and you're tearing down your reputation with them because they know you're a Christian, you should act different. But if you just wake up, what does that mean? Realize what the will of God is. Realize what you're doing to your life. Confess where you have failed. Be honest. Confess sincerely. And then you're going to find that God's going to lead you also to break impure habits of thought and action. So must be confessed. But we still have this habit of behavior or pattern that we go right back to it the next day. We weep. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I'm so sorry. Then we go right back into it. So you need to learn new habits of thought, new habits of action, new prayers to pray, and then let Christ feed your soul and spirit through His Word. Now His face will shine on you. That's the good news. And you want His face to shine on you. You want His light to shine on you. You want to know that He approves of you. He loves you. He's got some great things He wants to do in you and through you. That's what it means to follow Christ. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. Lord, we are weak, but You are strong. We doubt, but You know the truth. Lord, we are drawn to the darkness, but You are the light. Lord, we pray that as we come to the close of the service, Lord, You speak to our hearts. What are some areas we need to not just confess, but we need to break old patterns. We need to get away from things that are just unholy. And Lord, we pray that You would show us how to do this. Lord, we thank You that You forgive us. And Lord, that You shine on us. And Lord, You smile on us. Lord, we pray that we would have Your light, have Your truth, and have Your approval for our lives. That we may hear Your words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, let us be obedient to You as You give us the strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.